Father, we thank you for your work among us. Thank you for your promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you will be with us to the end of the age, and that you give us that promise right after we have been sent as your ambassadors into this world to be those who bear this message of the gospel and embody this message of the gospel. We pray that you would bless us as a church as we seek to do that more and more. Pray that you would be with us in this upcoming season in the life of our church when we will nominate and elect elders and deacons. We pray that your Spirit would be at work in us even now, and that you would raise up the men that you desire to be in these particular positions. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your kindness that is ever present to us in Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. So I put together this handout just to look at a couple, a few things here. And then really I want the majority of our time just to be question and answer, like a real town hall kind of thing. So here's what we're going to do. I want to look at just, we're going to run through this. We're not going to do much on three. I gave a whole lot on three. The handouts are right over there, Connor, if you want one. A few things just to kind of set us up here that might answer some questions or at least set us up for others. So first, what is particularization? This is some Presbytery lingo that we use that needs to be defined. So I've tried to do that some. So here's what it is. Particularization is the process by which a mission church, and that's technically what we are now, all that means is that we don't have permanent government yet. We have temporary government. And the way that that changes is by electing our own leaders from within. So as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, right now, the oversight of our church, Jerry, Wade, Mark, and me, are a part of this session, one session of Fort Worth Presbyterian Church. And so technically right now, there is this one big session that has shared responsibilities over the congregations of both Fort Worth Presbyterian Church and Trinity. So we've been designated, though, as a mission church by our presbytery. What will happen for us to become a particular church is this process of nominating and electing our own leaders from within. So I'm going to say this multiple times, but I'll say this now, too. Wade, Mark, and Jerry all have to be nominated, just so you know. Let the reader understand. They don't just automatically become elders. They have to be nominated as well from within. So, requirements to nominate. I should just say requirement, because there's only one. In order to nominate an individual to either office, you must be a communing member at Trinity. So, that probably goes without saying, but that's the lone requirement. If you had questions maybe about non-communing members, they don't vote, and so they can't nominate, but all communing members can. So then requirements of those being nominated. So there's some things that are common to both and then some things unique to each. So the things common to both for either office. The candidate must be regularly participating in the life of the church. There had been, I know in at least a couple community groups, some talk of the possibility that a potential nominee needed to be a member for 1 year. That is not the case. That is a requirement that Fort Worth Pres has added on as something that's just a kind of a helpful way to say we want people who've been around for a bit. That requirement, if it were a requirement, would be problematic for us because we just received members for the first time in February. Technically, things could work out. It doesn't. You don't have to be. And actually, I don't even have this on here. You must be a member, though. You have to be a member in order to be nominated. So that's something to change. And here's then a... here's how we're proceeding with this as well. A candidate must receive at least 5 non-family nominations from 3 separate family units. Okay? So, in other words, it's not like one person could be nominated, like have all of his kids nominated, you know, who are community members, right? That's great. That would be a wonderful, beautiful thing to see occur. But we, in order to say, okay, we want to see that this process is really recognizing God's Spirit at work already in us. So these men should be those that are recognized as operating as either elders or deacons right now already. And so that one of the ways in which that would manifest itself is that he would receive multiple nominations. It wouldn't be just one person or one particular family who might see that. And so that's where we're trying to build that in. So five non-family nominations, and they need to be from three separate family units. Any questions on that? Is that clear? Yeah. Nomination needs to be signed. The form needs to be signed. And then you just need to make sure to indicate whether you're nominating the candidate for elder or deacon. There will be a specific form that goes out this coming week that I will include in an email, and then we will have printed copies available next Sunday, which is when we'll actually open nominations. So I'm not going to go through the qualifications and duties here on elders and deacons, because this is really what we've done in the sermons the last couple weeks. But what I did is I laid out relevant scripture passages for both offices, and then as well, this may be of interest to you, I also put in the relevant paragraphs from our Book of Church Order. And so what the Book of Church Order tries to do in these chapters is kind of distill down the teaching of Scripture regarding these particular offices. So you'll see that's BCO, that's what that stands for, Book of Church Order. So you have that for both offices. Qualifications and duties of each. And then look to then number four, which I believe is on the back of that little handout. This is our tentative timeline. I would emphasize tentative because we tried to get very specific on dates here, and it may well be the case that some of these don't pan out as we had hoped, but it's worth a shot. So this is what we're going for. November 13th, which is 1 week from today, we want to actually open nominations. And as I said, there will be a nomination form that comes via email as well as what's available physically here. And then nominations will be open for almost a month, November 13th through Sunday, December 11th. And so you can submit these nominations to me or any of our current elders. So you can do that at any point during those 4 weeks. Then mid-December, after that, Sunday, December 11th, we'll notify the nominees, those who have received the requisite number, and then through some conversations with them, determine whether they'd like to continue in the process, because it may be that a person's nominated and gets to a point, and this could come later on, but gets to a point where they say, this is great, I'm encouraged that God is at work in me, and maybe these gifts are being identified from people around me, characters being identified by people around me. But this isn't the time for me to serve in this capacity. It's not the right time in our stage of life, and that happens often. And so that's and we believe that to be a part of the overall call to either office. That obviously an individual needs to be able to carry out the responsibilities of that, and in God's providence, sometimes that doesn't happen. All part of the calling process. So we notify those nominees. For those continuing, then I'll distribute there's a questionnaire. This is just to give you a little insight into this entire process. We'll send out a questionnaire to each nominee's wife, who will then complete this questionnaire that basically deals with the qualifications set forth in the scriptures, getting her perspective on it, as well as her assessment and of her husband's fitness and willingness to do this. So I hand out that wife questionnaire. There will be assigned readings that go with the training process, and then actually the deacons and elders will have a written exam that they will do at the end of the training process. I'll actually give that exam on the front end so they know what they need to know. It's not going to be a trick, okay? So then January through February will be the actual time for training, which we will likely do together. Again, that's the plan is for 7 Thursdays beginning in the middle of January. The exams will be due March 5th. And then March of 2017, interviews with candidates will take place who've completed the training. And these interviews will be done by Fort Worth Pres's session. So they will be the ones who interview these potential candidates, and it will be to determine calling, fitness for office, right time in life of family, that sort of thing. So they will be the ones who do the interviewing. On March 26th, which is a Sunday of 2017, The candidates continuing after the interview will be put forward to the congregation to be voted upon. And the reason for this on that particular day is that our Book of Church Order requires that the names of potential officers to be voted on have to be put before the congregation 30 days prior. The reason behind that is that it's trying to build in time for you to talk to those candidates, get to know those candidates, if you have questions about anything, to talk some about that. And so we don't have anything concrete on this, but what we have talked some about is trying to maybe even have opportunities for these candidates to go visit community groups, even pull a few community groups together, have a Q&A evening, that sort of thing, so that if there are specific questions that you have, or maybe you just don't know these men very well, you could have the opportunity to do so in that setting. So that all of that will occur between March 26th and April 30th. So April 30th is a Sunday. That is the day that we're going to plan to hold the congregational vote. There's more, so that will happen that day. Real quickly on this too, you'll have to vote on me as well that day. Really hoping that you do. That's right. This is part of the reason, too. This goes back to, again, becoming a particular church. And one of what's called our preliminary principles is that we believe that a congregation should be the ones who choose the leaders over them. So right now, officially, I'm technically an associate pastor of Fort Worth Pres with basically the job description of pastoring this mission church. So at that point, you'll have the opportunity to vote me up or down to call me as your pastor of Trinity. So that will also happen on the 30th.
Do we have to nominate you again?
No, you don't have to nominate me. That's a good question. Yeah. Yeah, so here's the thing with Steve. This is why we do this. Again, getting into some uniquenesses of Presbyterian polity. There is a difference between an assistant pastor and an associate pastor in Presbyterianism. An assistant pastor, which is what Steve is right now, that we just installed him as this past Sunday, is one whose call comes from the session itself. So you might have noticed and maybe thought it a bit weird that Ryan Anderson gave a charge rather than to the congregation, but instead to the session. So what's that about? That's a little odd. It's because the call was coming from the session. Should we decide to call Steve as an associate pastor in this spring, then he would also be voted on on that April 30th date. So an associate pastor is one who's then called by the congregation and voted on by the congregation. So that's the distinguishing mark. So that's what will happen April 30th. A big vote that will occur then. May 5th is the spring meeting of our presbytery, which again is just this—it's this regional group of churches in North Texas. And what we will do at that point is we will petition the North Texas Presbytery to then become a particularized church, a particular church. So then they will, at that point, establish a commission. Remember last week I mentioned the words as we were installing Steve that we were operating as a commission of the presbytery. That's what will happen when we then decide to, we'll set a date for this, for our particularization service, which will be a huge celebration, wonderful time, where we will ordain and install new elders and deacons, and we will celebrate all that God's done in our church. And on that day, the commission of the North Texas Presbytery will establish us as a particular church. And so that's really the date. That May date is kind of the date from which we're working back. That's how we've come up with this timeline. So some of those things could change. We could actually, yeah. But that's what we're looking at right now. Okay, that's all I have in terms of kind of what I wanted to put out there for us. The purpose of this is really to hear from y'all if you have questions about any of this. Yeah, CJ.
It's kind of a two-part question.
Yeah.
Is there a limit on how many we can nominate and how many spots are we trying to fill? Like, aren't we
have
30 elders?
Yeah.
So we're going to stick with that?
Yeah. Yeah, so the question, I'm recording this, so I'm going to repeat your question. The question is how many people can an individual nominate, and then secondly, how many are we going for in terms of actually seating elders? The answer to the first question is there's no limit, on the number of men you can nominate to either office. As to the second question, there's no set number. As congregations get bigger and bigger, typically the session, which is the group of elders, the session gets larger as well. But there's not any set number that we're going for right now.
For deacons as well, right?
For deacons as well, that's correct.
Would a typical church our size have 5 elders, 10 elders, 50 elders?
That's a good question. Probably in the 4 to 5 range is pretty typical. But again, it totally depends on, it depends obviously on whether there are qualified individuals who are able to carry out the office.
So if like 10 people get through all the nomination process and end up on the voting,
mm-hmm.
we could end up with 10 elders if they all got elected.
Potentially so, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, great question. Yeah, Walt.
When the voting takes place, are you voting yes or no on every candidate, or are you just voting yes for the ones you want? Like, I guess the question would be,
can you abstain?
Yeah, well, not even can you abstain.
Or are there any like third party options? Or
they got over 50% of the congregation.
Yeah, it's. That's a good question. I think it's simple majority. But here's the thing, obviously we wouldn't want that to happen, like if it's like 51%.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, that's not exactly what we're hoping for.
I guess what I'm visualizing is, what if there's somebody that I just don't vote?
Right.
So I wouldn't want to vote
yes. You will be able to circle yes or no, or choose to not circle any at all on that particular individual. Yeah.
But
yeah,
on that point, though, if elders or deacon candidates are put up by before vote, are they vetted by the current acting session and so forth? Therefore, is there some sort of recommendation we should take from that?
Will you repeat the question?
Yeah. Say that again, Sam. You asked if there was some sort of process of vetting on the front end of that.
No,
and
by back end. So the whole process, so let's say they get through nomination, they go through the process of
yes.
Does the current session, even though they have to be elected as well, but does the current session somehow vet them as well before putting them forth to vote?
Yes.
Trying to answer this, hey, if I don't know them, I should not vote?
Right.
I really trust the session.
Yes, they will be. Yeah, so here's, yes, they will be vetted in a couple, like, it will be kind of an ongoing process, really. Even to the beginning of like helping these candidates discern whether this is the right time, whether this is a good fit for them, because here's this is something too that I'll take myself as an example. I obviously have met the qualifications to be a pastor in the PCA, but it's not the case that I necessarily should be a pastor at any PCA church. Like, there are some churches where, due to philosophy of ministry, culture of the church, personality-wise, and my own gifting, I just shouldn't be a pastor there, And it's not because I'm not qualified by the standards of the Scriptures. It's more a question of some other factor, you may call that fit or something like that. So, And even in waiting to do this process until right now, rather than this being November 6th of 2015, part of the reason for the wait, because I went to this first meeting with our Southwest Church Planning Network, reporting back in September of 2015 about how things were going. We're like 5 weeks in, maybe. And we had a lot of people coming. And we had, and it looked as though we were going to be financially sustainable. And so for many churches, for any church, those are important metrics when you're determining whether it's time to begin the process of particularization. And so I had somebody ask me, so are you going to plan, are you going to start the particularization process? I said, no, we're not going to do that. And I said, the reason for that is that I want this, we need to ensure that we as a church establish our own culture. And questions at that time were thinking, we've had this large group of people come from Fort Worth Prez, and that's going to influence the culture of our church in beautiful ways. And at the same time, we want to be sure that we have a clear identity that's not just defined by our relationship to Fort Worth Prez. There are things in philosophy of ministry-wise that we wanted to instill and have a year to have that kind of culture become something that's identifiable, something that that people recognize and go, like, this feels like Trinity. This is how we think about the gospel and how it applies to our lives. This is how we think about ministry and about how we reach out to our city and involve ourselves in the lives of other people and our neighbors and how we think about other churches and all these sorts of things. The reason that, one of the reasons that now we're at a point where we're doing this is because I think that's become something that is recognizable. And the hope then, of course, would be that the leaders that are nominated embody that same sort of culture, that they are representative of not just the biblical requirements to be an elder or deacon, but also embody that in a way that fits Trinity in our overall culture. So, very long answer. But yeah, so in the process of this, there will be conversations even to the first time where I'm making phone calls to nominees to be able to talk through this. And throughout the training process, there will be ample opportunities for ongoing conversation about that. There are some very formal aspects along the way of that, with culminating in this official interview done by Fort Worth Prez's session. But also, just as importantly, there are many very natural relational ways in which that will happen through the whole of the process. Yeah, Mark.
Back to Walt's question.
Yes.
If you don't know somebody, is it one of the reasons that you have this 30-day period of time that names are put forth is so that you would have an opportunity, and we'd probably put some background information, things like that.
Yes.
That being said, if a lot of people don't know someone, that might be an indication that maybe they're not doing what what you said. They're already participating in life of the church.
Yeah, exactly.
That could be an indication too.
Yes. Yeah, that's a great point. And just to repeat for the recording here, yeah, that one, we'll have the opportunity in those 30 days to get to know the candidates more if you don't know them. But at the same time, and even more importantly, as we've said the last couple weeks, one of the ways that you want to do this is think who is operating and functioning in this way in this church right now. And in that way, then, it will hopefully be the case that there wouldn't be many that you just don't know. There could be some that you don't know as well as others. But yeah, that'll be a part of it too. I think it's a simple majority. It might be 3/4. I don't know. I can look that up at some other point too. Yeah, Sam.
One other question. Do you have any serving deacons currently? And if so, will those
Yeah, so Terry Duro is a deacon who has come from Fort Worth Prez, and Ryan Opgenorth is one who is technically and still officially in deacon training. So he was never ordained and installed as such at Fort Worth Prez, but it was better for him to continue this process of training. So he's right now, for example, he's our treasurer, which is often kind of a deacon sort of role, and being involved in finances, and plays some roles in that way. But that's all. Larry Brannigan was our other ordained deacon who had come from Fort Worth Prez from the start, but he's no longer. They live in College Station now. So, yeah.
Well, they have to go through the whole process.
Yes. Yes. It'd be same process again. All back to the principles of this. needing to be nominated from within our own congregation, and the people of Trinity saying these are the people that we would like serving in the, in these roles. So, yeah.
How often are we going to have these elections? Like an annual thing, or every?
Short answer is I don't know.
What was the question?
Wait, yeah, sorry. How often will we do these nominations? There's actually a provision. I don't. It's not like I'm going to be looking at this right now. I'm going to stop acting like I am. There's a way in there where it's like when five communing members desire to. There's a provision for people of the congregation to say we would like to open up nominations again. Now, what typically happens is that there's some sort of rhythm to it, and you get a feel for the church being in a place where either there are a good number of electable men who are already, again, shepherding or already deeking, as the case may be. And you just say, like, we need to open up nominations and recognize what God's already doing in our midst. There may be other times where, in addition to that, the church gets to a place where you go, we need more officers, and so you open up those nominations as well. But there's no kind of set pattern to that. It's at the discretion of the church, again, with that provision in there for whatever it is, five members or something that can petition to say, let's do this. By the way, I joke about this being like a known cure for insomnia, but there is interesting stuff in that Book of Church Order. You can get a free PDF online if you have questions and wanted to, like, look at some of this stuff, the specifics. Yeah, come.
We addressed this earlier, but so we have to nominate the existing elders. Do we have to nominate you as well or not?
No. Okay, I will just be put forward.
We have to vote.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. There could be a case. Could somebody run against me? Yeah, I mean, yeah. If something went like, there are situations like something. Yes. If you prefer Steve to be the senior pastor, then you could nominate him as such. But there are situations where. What's the more likely situation that the reason that's there and the reason things could occur along these lines is there are some guys who just really view their call as being a church planter. And so when a church is established or is becoming established, that's not their gift set. And so in some cases, then they don't. It's just better to actually call a pastor who's going to put this church in different. Do what? No, because they didn't actually particularize.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, they had begun the process, but then didn't. Yeah, Matt.
So we talked about someone who's already a deacon and someone in deacon training, but maybe it's not always easy to know who is performing the role of a deacon currently in the church.
Yes.
So we have.
That's a good point. Yes. Yeah, if you went upstairs or 30 minutes ago, you would see it. There's been some great coordinating work done by a number of individuals who are on ministry teams. Frankly, it's a little awkward right now for me to say that because I know if I say their names, it'd be like, oh, I need to nominate them.
Right.
Let me think about how best to communicate this and probably not do it right now, okay? Because then it looks like me saying, hey, here's who you should nominate, which I may think, but I won't do that now. But yeah, that's a good, good question, and I'll come back to you on it. What else?
At Fort Worth Pres, I may be misremembering this, but I thought we did, from the time they had finished the training in between the vote, this 30 days that we're talking about, I thought we did like a meet your elder candidate kind of thing where they went up.
The panel, yep.
It was a panel. You could ask them any kind of questions. You got to get to know them.
Yes.
Is that something that we're not going to do? It's just going to be
individually? Well, yeah. So the question was, at Fort Worth Press previously, particularly this last go-round of nominating, electing, and installing elders, though during that 30-day period, there was a Sunday school hour that was taken where there were four guys were there and had the opportunity for people to ask them questions. So we talked about that. We might do that. We thought it could be easier to do it along just gathering community groups together. If it does become easier to do altogether, we will. The problem is just our structure. We don't have like a convenient Sunday school hour where you just go, oh, this is when everybody's here anyway. I mean, probably if we were going to do it, we would do it at this time right here, which is obviously not ideal. So, yeah, Emily.
Are the majority of people that are coming members?
Question was, are the majority of the people coming members? Yes, the majority are. Okay. I don't know what the number is. We've got a number of folks who are still in process. So for those of you who could still be in process, like maybe you haven't filled out your form or something like that, it's whatever. You need to do that, and then we'll set up an interview so that you can nominate somebody. It's a great breakdown, I think, overall that we've got a good percentage of people who are members, but there are a lot of people who are not, who are regular attenders, but then also a lot who are visitors and people just coming in. So it's yeah, it is, right.
Do we know how many members we have? Do we have an estimate?
Yeah, I could tell you that. Let me look real quick here. Roughly current communing members. So, okay, all members right now, this includes communing and non-communing, is 250. Our communing members are 177, then 58 non-communing members, and there's some others. We have children, we have unbaptized children of members who are technically not non-communing members, but are here regularly. Yeah, that's where we are. Yes, Raymond.
I assume that Trinity will never have a head elder for life.
You assume we'll never have a head elder for life. Do you mean as one who is a ruling elder, or are you talking about, or like a senior pastor for life?
Ruling elder
for, yeah. Yeah, so the way, there's not. Yeah, the way things are set up is that there is a parity of authority is the way it's put. And a parity in the way in which the authority of the session is exercised. So it's not as though each of these individuals have some kind of like, it's a joint authority together only when the authority is only expressed and enacted when the session as a whole is acting. And so the way that that's set up in terms of like a meeting, for example, and this may be where the question is coming from, in our meetings, the senior pastor serves as the moderator of the session, and then there's always a secretary as well, or a clerk. But all of those members of the session, which is just another way to describe all the elders together, are equally a part of the session without any other distinction among them. It's a great question. Yes, Walt.
Is it you serve for perpetuity until you step down?
Yeah, so we've not discussed that. There's nothing that's certain about all that. There's some great ways in which some sessions will build in sabbaticals for elders and deacons. There are some who even do like a rotating, like a term limit kind of thing. We've not discussed those. The PCA, the BCO allows for it gives some pretty significant breadth on that issue. Just some freedom to do different things, and so churches do different stuff. But nothing's been decided on that front. Yeah, Jess.
Is this something
something that you want, like, our community groups to talk about and think about, or is it something that you kind of want, like, each family to think about and nominate?
Okay, yeah. Yeah, the question was, is it something that maybe that you want community groups to talk about, or something that families want to talk about? Here's where I think the role of community groups will be important. I think what would be very healthy for community groups to do is to, and specifically for community group leaders to do this, but every member to ensure that this is an ongoing topic of conversation. And when I say this, I mean the process, that it's very clear that the questions are being answered. Because we knew, obviously, there's not 250 people here right now. So there will be ongoing questions and ensuring that people understand the process, know what's coming. That is something really important to discuss in community groups. I think what probably would not be very healthy to do is to, I don't know, maybe that's an overstatement, but to talk about who you're going to nominate and all that. That could get unhealthy pretty quickly. But there are contexts in which, among your family, with others, using discretion and wisdom and charity and love, you can wisely discuss something like that with somebody. Let the reader understand. He who has ears to hear. Yeah. Is that clear, seriously? Is that? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. What else? Yeah.
Is there precedent or no precedent for an assistant pastor being on the elder board or not?
Sorry, yes, that's another distinction. An associate pastor is on the session. An assistant pastor is not. An assistant pastor is called by the session and serves in an advisory capacity to the session. And again, the reason for that is that is back to this being called from the congregation. And so when an associate is called as an associate, and oftentimes it goes from assistant to associate, that associate then is put before the congregation, voted on as such, and then is a voting member of the session.
So I think you're implying that that's the kind of decision that the session could make once they're particularized, but not something that should be, you know...
Yeah.
We shouldn't nominate Steve.
Oh, right. Yes, sorry. Yes, that's right. The way that these are nominations for the office of ruling elder, as opposed to teaching elders. Steve and I are our teaching elders, and that's an important distinction I probably should have made from the very start of this day. But we are, ruling elders are those nominated from within the congregation who are not in full-time ministry for that church, but are called to serve as elders of that particular congregation. The distinction is the call to teach. That there's distinction made in Hebrews as to those who, Ryan brought this out last week, those who labor in preaching and teaching. That's where the distinction comes between the two. Yeah. Okay, yeah, sorry. It's Hebrews 13, I think. Yes, Zach.
Whether Steve is a teaching elder, is he just in the presbytery but not on the session?
Yes, he is called by the session to serve as a pastor at Trinity, which is the only way that we could call him right now. And actually, technically, he was called, it had to come from the Fort Worth Pres session. Again, just particulars of our situation. Yeah, the only way that we could call Steve at this point was as an assistant, because we've not particularized yet.
But during that time, he could also be elected as an elder, right?
He's already a teaching elder.
Okay.
Yes, he's already a teaching elder. He could become a member of the session of this church if he's called as an associate. Typically, the way that works is that's put forward by the session. So, for example, if you remember back at Fort Worth Pres, I was initially called as an assistant pastor and served that way for the first year, and then was called and voted on as an associate in June of that, after that first year. That's frequently what happens. Yeah, Tim.
Do you have any comments on age in thinking through this, and someone who's 65 may have some more experience in dealing with things?
That's definitely true. Yes, what you just said is true. Yeah, he said, do I have any thoughts on age? And the example he gave is like somebody who's 65 having more wisdom experience than somebody who's 25. Like, well, yes, that's true. There's certainly something to be said in allowing time. Well, like Paul says, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. Part of that is to say, as I talked about during that elder sermon, character is much more difficult to fake over time. And so the longevity of a person's walk with the Lord is going to bear itself in significant fruit. Gifts can be faked for a time. Character can't be. And so typically the way that there is a recognition that this individual, well, I mean, Paul says he's not a recent convert, you know, so there's going to be that dynamic at play as well. There's no specific age requirements anywhere, but certainly the lived experience, wisdom, shepherding care, etc., will have had a more significant opportunity to show itself in the life of an individual who is a bit more seasoned, shall we say. Is that sufficiently vague? Okay. Yeah, I mean, I don't want that to like preclude people just necessarily from your mind if you think this person doesn't meet some particular age requirement. At the same time, there's something that comes with age and experience and lived walking with Jesus. Yeah, Greg.
So just a kind of similar question to what was asked before, and I know there's no hard and fast rules, but in terms of a church our size, in size of diaconate versus the size of elders, are they roughly typically equivalent? Does it make any difference?
There's no standard. The question was, is there a, even in the relative size between elder and the session and the diaconate, and there's not. In some cases, there are churches that where there are, you know, I know of a couple where there's two deacons right now, I think, and like four or five elders. There are others where there are a lot more deacons than there are elders. So it just depends on gifts that God has brought that particular church and qualified men to serve in that capacity. Okay, probably have time for about one more here. It's about 3:50. And also, too, if you have further questions, thoughts on any of this, please feel free to email me, let me know, contact any of our current elders on any of this stuff, and we want to communicate these things well, so if at any point you have any questions at all, please don't hesitate to ask. It's really not a dumb question, okay? Really just ask it if you got one. Yeah, Sherry.
So if you recorded this, could this be on our website?
Yes, we will post it on the lectures tab. It will be available there for people who are unable to be here today. Great. Anything else? Okay.